Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 28 of Acts. This is the last written chapter. We'll get to that in a little bit. But this is the last written chapter. Now, when you come to the last chapter, most people call this the end, don't they? But this is only the beginning. Okay. Because the chapter that's never been written down is chapter 29. And I'll show you that later on. And chapter 29 is being lived right now. Chapter 29 is written in this now tense, this present tense that we're living in. And we're living Acts chapter 29. Now we know in chapter 27 the ship was getting broken apart, right? And as we start chapter 28, it says, "And when they were escaped, and they knew that the island was called Melita, the barbarous people exhibited no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. Yet vengeance suffers not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, or whatever you want to say, how you want to say it, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched the compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them seven days. And so we went to Rome, toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' And they said to him, 'We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither of the brethren which came showed or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them and concerning Jesus, both of the law out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore to you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Okay, let's go back and see what we got in this. We know that if we let God take control, as in chapter 27, we know if we turn it over to the Holy Spirit, that He will drive the system that we're in, and He'll take us where He wants us. It may not be a smooth entrance into the port, as Paul's ship was. It went to the rocks and busted up, and we have to come in on pieces and parts. Well, that's what happens a lot of times. A lot of times our lives seem to be shattered, but the breaking, say, is what makes the healing process. If you take and burn a hillside off, what's it come back like next spring? Beautiful and green and refreshed. And so God has to do some work. And that's where our understanding that we've picked up from humanity, that God's judgments are punitive. And they're not punitive, they are corrective. God does things in our life to correct the way we live and the way we see things. It's not about punishing us. God's not angry at anybody. So if we understand that God is correcting us, not punishing us, we have a lot more receptiveness to what God is doing in our lives, even if it seems harmful at times. Okay? And it said, when they were escaped, and you know what this word escape means? Anybody know what it means? Well, I'll tell you. It means to preserve through danger. And you know, in John 17:9, Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world. That sound familiar? He's not taking us out of here to save us. He's saving us through the midst of the fire, not taking us out of the fire. So in John 17:9, he said, you know, don't take them out of the world. Leave them in here and protect them in here and raise them up. That's why if we protect our children too much, they'll be prey to the wolves of the world when they leave out of our homes. They have to experience some of these things of the world with our supervision to temper them into the world so they'll know how to take care of themselves. Okay? That's what Father's given us. He said, then when they were escaped then or preserved through this danger, then they knew, see, they were preserved through the danger of the sea. Humanity had a chance of swallowing up, but God said, no, I'm going to give you an island. I'm going to give you a refuge out in the middle of this sea of humanity, which is Christ. Okay? And when they knew that the island was called Melita. Melita means what? Honey. Remember in the Old Testament, the Jews were always seeking for the land that flowed with milk and honey. The revelation of God. When you come to these situations and you're cast into the sea of humanity and you have your life seems hopeless, there's only one thing, and that's the island that God puts you on. He's got there for you to give you the revelation of Himself. The honey. Okay? And it said the barbarous people or the foreign, it just says foreign people, that they made that word barbarous make it sound terrible, but the Greek language says foreign. And the foreign people there, they didn't show, but they exhibited to us a great kindness because they kindled a fire, okay? And there's talking about a great big bonfire, okay? And received us all, A-L-L is what it should say, through the rain and through the cold. Because of all these things that are the rain and the cold, that's why they received them in out and built them this big fire. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and now we know Paul represents something. He was already said in chapter 27 that he was a prophet. He's sent by God, okay? And when Paul, representing the Christ, had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, what do you think the sticks are? But what are they? What do they represent? What, it's not just wood. What does it represent? He gathered up the humanity and put it on the fire. And fire is what? It's a purification. And out of this fire came what? The beast nature, the serpent nature. And it came from what is produced by that test. So when he's trying to tell you again that when I put you in this test, it's going to be uncomfortable for the serpent nature. See, so the good's not going to go anywhere. The good's going to remain and be refined in the fire, but the serpent nature crawls out of the fire. And what does the church tell you to do? Oh, avoid all bad things at all costs. Don't go through any hard times. See, that's the devil. But it's God showing you that in the midst of the fire, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are purified, but yet the hay, wood, and stubble is devoured. The beast nature will come out of you in this test. Every time we get in a really bad test, what's the first thing it wants to come out of when we're just getting started? The beast wants to rear up and start barking and biting, see? That serpent nature striking at you. Okay? Anyway, their viper came out by the test and latched on to Paul's hand. See? And what's the serpent nature always try to do? Destroy the works of the prophets. Always trying to destroy. And when the barbarians, that's the uneducated people about God, the Gentiles, saw the venomous beast or the serpent nature hang on his hand or his works, they said to themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he has escaped humanity, okay? He escaped the sea, or the humanity. Vengeance or justice permits him not to live. Okay? He's not permitted to live because of these things. Okay? That's just justice taking its place. And he shook off the beast, or the serpent nature, right? Into the fire, into the place of test and trials of life. And he felt no harm. Remember in Mark 16? So if you drink anything deadly, if a serpent bites you, guess what? It'll cause no harm to you. Don't worry about it. If God's got something for you to do, you think some snake gonna crawl out and bite you and change what God wants? Then that snake would be more powerful than God, wouldn't he? See? Don't worry about it. God's in control. That's the message of this entire book, the entire Bible. God's in control. You're not. Absolutely. When those carnal thoughts come against you, don't believe them. God's telling the truth. That mind, Romans 3:4, make God true and all men liars. Howbeit they looked, or they anticipated he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their opinion and said he was a god. But doesn't that sound familiar? They can just flip-flop one way or another. Now, they said he's a god, and if next day he fell down dead, they'd have said, well, we was right, he was a monster after all. See? They don't know. They're only making a judgment on their eyesight. See, they're not judging by the Spirit anything. It's all by natural sight. And the book says we're not to live by sight, are we? But to live by faith. Verse 7, in the same place were possessions or lands of the chief man of the island whose name was Publius or whatever. It means popular. He was a popular man who received us and lodged us for 3 days courteously. 3 days, imagine that. 3 days is a whole bunch of stuff, ain't it? They took care of him for 3 days, all three. That means he received him with everything. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux. The word bloody flux is he had dysentery. Really bad diarrhea. Really, really bad diarrhea. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and he healed him. Now, why would God think it's necessary to tell you that a man has really bad diarrhea? It's in his inward parts. There was something wrong with his inward parts. See, there's something wrong internally with this person. Not just that he had diarrhea, but he had a problem in his internal working part. We're talking about his spirit. Something was wrong with his spirit, and he needed healed. He needed a touch from God. So God sent his prophet to touch him. Not the natural, but the spiritual. The natural only shows you the pattern of the spiritual. It's in his mind. See? It was in his internal parts. And isn't that what's wrong with all of humanity? They all have really bad diarrhea? Seriously? They really have really bad internal workings, don't they?
I think it's like a bloody mess.
Well, yep. They have a real bad mess, and you know, bloody can speak of death, you know. So they have a problem, and they're living in carnality, and that carnality is death. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. So anybody else that got to this island had the same ability to get healed, didn't they? See, they didn't get it in the humanity out in the sea. They didn't find it where they left from Rome, or I mean, these other places they had. But in this isolation, what is an island? It was an island of isolation, and in isolation is when you find the revelation of God. See? And that's where you can find this healing process. Not that a physical man come and touches you, because I don't believe that's where it's at. That's just a shadow and a type of the reality of the Spirit of God touching you. Isn't that what heals you? A human touch doesn't heal anything. But the touch of God in your life is what heals you. And there's too much in the ministry, there's too much points toward humanity as being the key, and it's not the key of humanity. It's the key of Christ, isn't it? He has the keys of death and hell, doesn't he? He has the keys of life. And it's not humanity possessing them. See, my humanity possesses nothing but humanity and carnality. But my spirit within me possesses life, just like yours does. Isn't that correct? See, so we understand that it's about the Christ. It's not about any man or any woman talking. It's about the Christ talking through that person. It's not about me. It's about the Christ within me. In the mind. Absolutely. Absolutely. And they also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with the things or the necessities as were necessary. They gave us whatever we needed. See? And after 3 months, there's that three again. He's trying to tell you something. This is a key. 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. Look at all the threes in this book, in this chapter. There's the second one right there. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, and that's Egypt, okay, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, which literally means dust. Dis or Zeus, and it was the sons or the twins of Discori, and it really speaks of the sons of Jupiter, which was natural stuff, you know. He said, we're going to take off in this ship. Now, we've got a revelation on the island, haven't we? Now, God's going to put you in the vessel and going to ship you where He wants you. Once you've submitted to God under this revelation, that's the intellectual understanding of it, now we're going to have an experience of this trip. He's going to put you right back on another ship. And let her drive, see? Now you're no longer going to fuss with this thing, but you're going to go along with whatever God wants in your life. So the change comes. And landing at Syracuse, what's that mean? Syrian speaks of hearing, or something about violence. There's violence in this word Syracuse. Okay? Something of violence in this. A violent hearing. And we tarried there 3 days. And I can't read my own writing here. Well, go into the other one, into Thayer's. Well, I might have got it off of a Hitchcock. But anyway, it speaks of some violence in here. And we tarried there 3 days. Well, I'm going to tell you what, in your 3 days experience, there's going to be some violence anyway. You're going to have some violence in your life. And I don't mean literally killing, but there's going to be a whole lot of things come against you. A lot of pressure. And from there, we what? It said fetched. Literally, we cast off. Said fetched a company, should say we cast off and came to Rhegium. Right? And that's, we come to the breach. That's the opening. Okay, now we're going to start into where we're going. We've come to the breach, we're going in. Yep. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. That's the place of comfort, first day. And we came the next day, the second day, to Polite, which is a sulfurous spring. In the next day, the second day, we come to this sulfur spring. That talks of our Pentecostal experience. The first day, the south wind blew, the place of comfort. We just think, hey, we're just little babies. We come in, we think we got everything, got the world by the tail, don't we? We got our ticket, ready to get on the bus to go for the rapture, right? We're ready to roll. And the next day they come to this sulfur spring. Well, you know, sulfur water don't taste very good, does it?
It stinks.
And it stinks. But you know, it has a lot of healing properties in it. A lot of healing properties in it. So there's a lot of things that begin in that Pentecostal realm that don't taste good to our flesh. They don't smell good to our smelling or our discernment. But you know what? There's something in there. There's a foundation that God laid in Passover, and He increased that in Pentecost, and He's going to build the house in Tabernacles in that third day, and it's coming. Well, sulfur water wouldn't. Sulfur water, but sulfur itself will flare, but sulfur water is just a smelly, bad-tasting, like rotten eggs. There you go. It's nasty. Okay? And the next day they went to Paluti, you know, to the place of sulfurous water spring. And where we found brethren there, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. Right? So we went to Rome. So we went to our place of strength. We went to the place of strength. What would that Rome represent? We went to our place of strength. Okay, in a group, it could be speaking of coming in a group, we're coming to Rome where it's strong, or we could be talking about going into our own natural strength, trying to accomplish things because we've got a vision, and I think this is where a lot of our problems come in the church realm. We get a vision of God, but we try to do it in our own natural Roman way. Yeah, we kind of do our own little Ishmael, you know, make our own little Ishmaels all over the place, and we come to our own strength. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. It's a marketplace of Appius, okay? And the three taverns, see? And the three taverns, this is a place, it was a resting place between Rome and the Appius market. Appii Forum, okay? So, it's just telling you, in between some place, there's a place of rest. Right? And it's a place of rest between the Passover experience and Tabernacles. That place of Appii Forum represents the place of kind of rest. We can kind of get our breath and then go on. We can spend some time in Pentecost, but then time to move on and go on to God. Okay? Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. What do you think it really says? Literally, the language says, he thanked God and received boldness. He became very bold, see? And boldness and confidence in a religious realm, most people say you're arrogant and obnoxious. It's not. Confidence is something the church world don't have. They don't have any peace in their life. They say because they're in a church building surrounded by 500 people or 5,000 people or 100 people or whatever, they think, okay, I'm secure because all these people agree with me. But what are you going to do when you stand out on the street corner by yourself in the middle of some situation? Are you going to have your church backing you then? You got to be able, as a son of God, to stand on your own 2 feet and do whatever you have to do. Paul didn't follow someone else's ministry, did he? He went out and ministered where no one else had been. There's confidence, there's boldness, because you can say what God says regardless of what everybody else says. Because God is not democratic. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He's not even an American. He's God. And His way is the way it is. I don't care whether anybody likes it or not. That's His way, and I like it because He likes it. See, that's the end of the discussion for me. If God wants it, that's okay with me. I don't worry about the rest of it. But here again it says, when they got as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns. There's that three again. And when he came to Rome, that place of strength, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him or guarded him. And it came to pass after how many days?
Three again.
How many times do you have to say three to get your attention? Not by coincidence. After 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no crime, should be crime, of death in me. He committed no crime of death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. He said, I'm not doing it to try to accuse them. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound in this chain. Paul was just saying, I have a revelation from God, from the letter of the word, from the law. God has given me a revelation, and all it is a greater hope for Israel, and for that I'm bound. I'm being persecuted for that very reason. You know what? That's the only reason you'll be persecuted for God. See? Everybody, because they go, I've heard all kinds of people say stupid things. I had a man call me from jail one time, and he was picked up for transporting a boat, a stolen bass boat across interstate lines, you know, receiving stolen property and transporting across state lines. And he was in jail for it, and he tried to say he knew how Paul felt in prison. Paul never stole a bass boat and took it across state lines. You know what I mean? And people get all kinds of crazy things happening to them, like they get busted for drugs and say, now I know what Paul was like being in jail. Paul didn't sell drugs. You know, he wasn't a pusher. You know what I mean? All these crazy things people do. They go rob somebody and say then they know what God, what Paul felt like when he's in prison. Paul didn't go rob anybody. See what I mean? They're not thinking. They're trying to justify their position rather than finding out why are they where they're at.
They didn't do it for God.
They did it for themselves. Had the wrong motivation. Okay. Verse 21, and they said to him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning you, neither out of the brethren, from any of the brethren that came, showed or spoke any harm of you. Literally, it's the word poneros. It said, they never spoke anything evil or wicked of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, because concerning this sect or this heresy, is what it should say, we know that universally it is refused. See, in the Jewish culture, this sect they called heresy, this Christian thing, this Christ thing, this God thing, they called it heresy. He said everywhere it's universally refused. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded or exposed or literally declared and testified the kingdom of God, convincing them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from dawn till evening. Now, you think I preach long? Paul preached from dawn till way late in the evening, till at night. There was times he preached till midnight, remember? Acts 20, he preached till midnight. See, once you get a taste of this thing, nothing else will taste good to you. You don't have any choice in the matter. It's something God's doing. And when you submit to Him, He can take you beyond what you think your physical capacities can be. He'll take you someplace where you've never been. And it seems like when God takes me to those places where I can minister for 14, 15, 16 hours in a day, I feel totally refreshed while I'm doing it. But after it's over with, I feel the effect of it. My body feels the effect of it. But my spirit is just alive. Higher than a kite. No drugs could take me where He takes me. And verse 24, it says, and some, and the word some there is not necessarily the word some. It says, and some truly believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Some truly believed them, and some didn't. Now this is the Apostle Paul. So if the Apostle Paul can speak these truths, and some believed, and some didn't, Jesus spoke, some believed, some didn't. Who are these people that think they can speak to everybody and everything they say, everybody's going to receive it? That's arrogance. That's arrogance. Verse 25, and it says, and when they agreed not, or here's another word, here's what the language says, and being inharmonious among themselves, that's what the language says, being inharmonious, that means they didn't agree on anything. They were inharmonious among themselves. They departed after Paul had spoken, because some believed and some didn't. So they departed. After Paul had spoken one word, or one parting word, Okay? He had one last thing to say to them before they went out the door, and this is a kicker. Well, has the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah the prophet, well spoke the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not, what? Understand or comprehend. You'll hear, but you won't comprehend what you hear. Your eardrums will reverberate, and you'll say, yeah, that's what you said, but I don't understand what it is. Isn't that where I started out in Acts chapter 2 telling you? You'll speak the words of God, and they'll look at you and say, huh? Because you're speaking in an unknown tongue to them. You're speaking an unknown language, the language of the kingdom of God. It started this way, and it's ending this way. He's reiterating, people with a natural understanding and hearing will not hear you. Okay? And seeing you shall see and not what? The word perceive means to get knowledge or to understand. You'll see things, but you won't understand or you won't get any knowledge out of it. You'll just see it. Just for the natural. See, nothing for the spirit. Because the heart or the mind of this people is what? Not waxed gross, but has been rendered callous by their religious doctrines and dogmas. Do you know how many people sitting in the churches today have a mind that is rendered callous to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, to the tenderness of the Spirit, because of the doctrines and the dogmas of religion? Yep. They feel it's a safety zone for them. If I stay here where everybody else is, I'm going to be safe. I don't believe that for 1 minute. And he said, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and what? And comprehend with their heart. I'm going to tell you, if you think heart means this blood pump in your chest, you're missing the point. It's talking about your mind. Understand with their mind, and should be what? Not be, should be converted. It said this, and return. Understand or comprehend with their mind and return, and I should heal them. That's not Paul saying I should heal them. That's the Spirit of God speaking through the man of Paul, the humanity of Paul, saying, I will heal you. That was God saying, I'll heal you. And then Paul says, be it known, and the word is nostos. It's number 1110, 1110. In your Strong's. And it says, be it well known. Don't just know about it, but know this thing well. Therefore, to you, that the salvation or to the deliverance of God, should be deliverance of God, is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. God said, the Gentiles are going to hear. Now, does that mean some that all of them is going to hear? No, some of them is going to hear, and some of them is not going to hear. But he said, some of them will hear. It's going to be the ones that he chose anyway, isn't it? It's going to be the first fruit he chose. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great mutual questioning in themselves. Don't you know that sometimes when people hear the truth, they have so much pride in themselves that they can't say, yes, you know what, you're right. Or maybe I need to look at this deeper. They walk off and they start reasoning in themselves. And when you begin to reason in yourselves, you know what's going to happen? That beast nature is going to jump up and slap you right between the eyes and win that battle every time. When you reason just within yourself, you don't try to search out and find what's there. See, they only went within themselves, and the only knowledge they had is carnal knowledge, wasn't it? They went to the wrong source. They went to themselves versus going to God. The man of God was standing there to give them what he had, and they refused it. It's not Paul's fault, is it? And said, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented building and welcomed all that came to him. 2 whole years. There's a witness there. He stayed there for 2 whole years. He was preaching, and the word preaching is not complete. In the language it says, preaching publicly the kingdom of God, and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness in an unhindered manner, freely. So let me say it again. This is the 31st verse. He was preaching publicly the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness in an unhindered manner, or was doing it freely. No one bothered him. No one stopped him. You know why?
Nobody
hired him, so nobody could fire him. So he could freely do what he had to do. He rented the building, didn't he? He had his open book study, and no one could do anything about it. And only the ones that can hear would be there. And didn't it say in verse 22 that everywhere or universally it is spoken against? Now the Jews didn't like it. The Romans didn't particularly like it. Guess what? But how do you think the man stayed there all this time and no one bothered him? God put a hedge around him. Go back to Job and hear it again. He's protected him. Right? And God has protected his people that he wants to do something, and they will accomplish what they're called to do. So now we hit Acts 29. Is that right? Well, no, this isn't right. Because Acts chapter 29 already started a long time ago in your life. Paul's just telling you, this is how you're going to experience it. That's all this has done. This has told us how our lives can be expected to go when we follow God. These are the things we're going to come against. Right? That's all this is. This whole book of Acts is telling you all the things you start from the time you come to religion until God brings you out of religion and starts to mature you up into a full-grown son of God. That's what's going to go on in your life. And you got to go back and look at this and see how it relates to your life. This book was not written as a history book. It was written as a life book. It's written to show you how to follow the patterns through life. What did Paul do? What did the other apostles do? What did all the men and women of God do in the book? That's the patterns that we got to see. And I want to encourage you, don't think that this is the end of it. I did not give you everything about this book. I have never given you everything about this book. I will probably never be able to, in my natural lifetime, be able to speak enough words to express all that's in these books, in this Bible. But that's okay. I've given you an outline. Now you can follow that outline and encourage yourself in these things. Just like David in the Psalms, where he said, when there was no one to encourage him, he encouraged himself in the Lord. See, sometimes we got to walk alone, and in that time of walking alone is where we have to have the courage and the boldness to stand up and be that son of God we've been called to be. And don't worry what anybody thinks about us. If we worried about what somebody thought about us, we'd never accomplish anything, would we? You got to kick that thing to the curb and go on. Well, I'll tell you what, I've enjoyed this book of Acts. But the next book we're going to is the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians we'll start in. There's some little chapters in there, but there's some good stuff in it.